How are you going with the Sermon on the Mount? This term, we've been hearing Jesus teach his disciples, calling his followers to stay salty, to stand out because of him. And we're almost there. We're going to finish after Easter. How are you going? What has Jesus been pressing into your heart? God's word has been doing a number on me, and I'm really glad. A few weeks ago, preaching on anger, and a few days before the sermon, I blew up at someone. Anger got the better of me. Last week, Jesus spoke about secrecy and self-forgetfulness, and this week, I've been tempted to feel superior or play the martyr card. And then this week, Jesus is speaking to us about anxiety. And there have been a few days when worries have whirled in my head, thoughts going at a million miles an hour, playing out various anxious future scenarios. I think this is God's mercy. We need what Jesus says. Jesus' words pierce our souls. They reveal our sinfulness and weaknesses. Mercifully, Jesus shows us how much we need God's grace. Jesus' words show us how much we need the transforming work of the Spirit. The kind of change Jesus calls us to, we can't do it on our own. And Jesus' words reveal how much we need each other. We need church. We need brothers and sisters and spiritual elders to form us into God's children. Jesus' words today are a challenge. He calls us to consider our wealth and our worries and to shape our lives in a way that is weird in the world. The first question Jesus asks, what do you treasure? We heard these words last week because they're a hinge between the two halves of chapter 6. This chapter is all about why do you do what you do? What's our motivation? What reward are we seeking? And Jesus calls us to work for real rewards, to have a desire for lasting heavenly treasure. So read with me from verse 19. All right, so Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says something that should be obvious. Earthly treasure is very, very temporary. Houses get eaten by termites. Cars lose value the moment you drive it out the dealer. Your money is not even safe in banks. It will get stolen or eroded by inflation. The farm you invest time and energy into, turn your back for a moment and it's riddled with weeds and pests. Earthly treasure is temporary. It cannot last. It will fail. And yet we treasure these things. We pour our time, energy and effort into getting money. We agonize over purchases, but they never live up to the hype. We spend loads of effort maintaining things, fixing broken stuff, and then we pay through our nose for insurance to feel like our stuff is safe. But Jesus reminds us it is all futile. No earthly treasure lasts. It's a bad investment. It's a waste of time. But Jesus offers an investment portfolio with guaranteed year-on-year returns for eternity. None of us would be foolish enough to believe the offers we get in our inbox. The Nigerian prince who says he needs to transfer all his wealth to Australia, but he can't do it without your help. All you need to do is transfer $3,500 to him, and then he'll send through all his wealth, and he'll pay you $1 million for your help. I don't think any of us would fall for such an obvious scam. But Jesus says we fall for a worse scam every day when we make earthly things our treasure, and we allow them to take hold of our heart. It's foolish. The smart money is investing in eternity, investing in the kingdom of heaven, investing in the gospel of Jesus. But Jesus is not only talking about what's wise, he cares for our heart. In fact, all the way through this sermon, Jesus cares for our hearts. He calls us to wholehearted devotion to him. Not just external law-keeping, but changed hearts. Not just external acts of righteousness, but secret righteousness out of hearts devoted to God. And now he gets down to earth with money. Who do you love, God or money? Who do you serve, God or money? That's what he's talking about in verses 22 to 24. Now, this is a bit tricky to understand. Verses 22 to 23 are a parable or a proverb. It's a picture that's hard to understand. But verse 24 says the same kind of thing. So let's start there. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Did you notice Jesus says you can't serve God and money? I think we often misread this. We think he says you can't love God and money, but he says serve. We think money serves us, that it does things for us. In one word, Jesus puts an end to that lie. We serve money not only when we're in debt, but money can be a master. It owns us. If you don't have it, you toil to get more. If you have it, you spend your energy trying to keep it, protect it, and get more of it to make it grow. Creating and keeping wealth fills our heads and our hearts. We anxiously watch interest rates and share prices. And when we serve money, we become stingy and not generous. We won't generously love our neighbour, helping them when in need. We won't love God by giving generously to the work of the gospel. We cannot serve God and money. When we serve money, we think it's giving to us, but it's taking from us. Money is an uncaring, demanding master. But when we serve God, he graciously gives to us. Sometimes it's possible to have two bosses. Sometimes you can work two part-time jobs. You can drive buses and make coffee in a cafe. It's not going to cause a problem unless both jobs want you to take a shift at the same time. But when I was working in mining research, there were rules around taking on other jobs. My contract said I needed permission to take other employment. They probably wouldn't have minded if I asked to go pick ginger on the weekend, but they would have had a problem if the other job was for a mining company, because I might inadvertently pass on confidential information, or, this is a really strange one, I might have been thinking about one job, solving problems for one job in my head, whilst I was working for the other. There are times you cannot have two masters, two bosses. You cannot serve God and money. We live in a society that teaches self-interest is a virtue. We're taught to look after number one, and we even make it virtuous. We're told buy more stuff to grow the economy, and spend money is good because it creates jobs for others. We're told buy local. Don't you feel good when you buy local? You're supporting local jobs. We're told to buy fair trade. Don't you feel good when you buy fair trade to help people get out of poverty? Now, there may be a small truth here, but it's a world away from praying, give us today our daily bread. Our society says self-interest is a virtue. Jesus teaches what God has always said, that his people are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. We can't serve money and God. We aren't strong enough for that. We ain't got enough space. The Proverbs then in verse 22 and 23 about eyes says the same kind of thing. Have a listen, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a tricky verse to understand. What have healthy and unhealthy eyes got to do with money? Well, let's take each bit separately. The eye being the lamp of the body, it's saying our eyes reveal what's going on inside. It's like when someone fake smiles. Their mouth might smile, but if you're not smiling with your eyes, you can tell it's fake. The eyes shine what's really going on in the heart. And Jesus takes this idea and applies it to money. The word translated healthy probably means singular or focused. And if you've got an NIV, the footnote is helpful. Healthy also has the idea of generous. Jesus says, and he's using an ancient proverb kind of way of speaking, when our eyes are singular, focused on serving God, which is shown by being generous, that's our heart shining. People can see the difference Jesus makes, not by looking in our eyes, but looking at our generosity. Alternatively, unhealthy eyes, literally it's an evil eye, and in the Old Testament, having evil eyes means that you're stingy, refusing to generously help those in need. This shows the darkness in our hearts, that we love money and not God. What you do with wealth reveals your heart. Now, you might not have much. Centrelink payments barely put food on the table. And you hear what Jesus says and you think, I can't be generous with my money. In fact, I need the generosity of others to survive. But you can be generous, maybe not with money, but with other things God has entrusted to you, time and skills or encouraging words, prayer. But for many of us, we are able to be generous with what God has given to us. And so Jesus asks you, do you have healthy eyes? Do your family and neighbours think of you as generous or stingy? Are you joyfully generous to the work of the gospel? Your answer will say something about your heart and the light or the darkness that's within. Jesus calls us to invest in heavenly treasure. And one way to see where our treasure is, whether it's in heaven or on earth, is to look at our giving, our generosity. A second way is to pay attention to our anxieties and worries. Because serving money leads to worry. You worry whether you have enough. You worry about the thieves and scammers that might steal from you. You worry about the stuff you love being destroyed by fire, inflation, hail, falling tree branches, storms, floods. Are you a bit anxious now? Just thinking about all those things that could go wrong. Jesus says the antidote to worry is serving God, not money. Having healthy, singular focused eyes, looking to the kingdom of heaven rather than making a kingdom here on earth. So listen from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I remember once a friend at uni saying, anxiety is sin. Now the logic goes, God commands us to not worry. Jesus says it here, verse 25. Paul says it in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. So if God commands us to not worry, and we do, it must be sin. And then this causes more worry. Because now you feel guilty about worrying and it's a horrible spiral. Anxiety is complex. Sometimes anxiety is sin. Sometimes anxiety is a good gift from God. If you've sinned and you're anxious of being found out, that's sinful anxiety because it's a type of lying. It's denying God's forgiveness in Christ. But if a bushfire is coming and you feel anxious so you evacuate, that's God's good gift to keep you safe. What's the opposite to anxiety? There are actually two opposites. One is calm confidence in God. And when anxiety is the opposite of trusting God, that may well be sinful. But the other opposite is indifference, apathy, not caring. And often it's the indifference that is sinful. Love leads to a right kind of concern. It's right to have care and concern about a Christian friend who's walking away from God. To not be anxious for them would mean we don't love. In this passage, Jesus talks about bad anxiety, anxiety that comes from loving money and not being singularly focused on God. But even then, what tone do you imagine Jesus using? Is he scolding? Do not worry. Or is he gently encouraging us? Don't worry. God is your loving Father. So why are you worried? I think Jesus is gently encouraging. He's talking to disciples, not hypocrites. He's training our hearts to notice when we're anxious so we would run to God. And I think this because of the examples he uses. Now, the first example is in verse 26. God feeds the birds. You may not have noticed this, but birds don't farm. They don't have fridges or freezers, but God provides for them. You are much more precious than birds. And then I love verse 27. What's worry ever done for you? It doesn't fix anything. More often, worry paralyzes us. We stop making wise decisions. Instead, anxiety makes us run around like a chook with its head cut off. The second example is looking at the flowers, verse 28. Every so often in the manse paddock, lilies pop up out of nowhere. I didn't plant them. If I had planted them, they'd die. Unfortunately, they don't pop up as much as the giant rat's tail. It would have been much nicer yesterday to have been looking at lilies rather than digging out rat's tail. But so often God provides these beautiful flowers, and it's wasteful beauty. These flowers only appear for a few days and then they're gone. Jesus' point in this example is God provides more than we need. God isn't stingy. He clothes the flowers with beauty, wasteful beauty. It's wasteful because even these beautiful flowers Belinda grew and arranged, after a few days, if we're lucky a week, they're going to be droopy and stinky. But we look at them and are reminded about God's love for us. We are worth more than flowers. And so when we entrust ourselves to God rather than money, we don't need to live in anxiety. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worry doesn't fix anything. It can't add a day to our life, can't put food on the table, it can't put any more hair on your head. But God can add all these things and more, eternal life. And Jesus sums this up with a proverb, verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we worry, we're living in a scary future that may not happen. We pick up more than what God has given us to carry today. And what Jesus says, he's talking about anxiety that comes from serving money. It's interesting, he starts with the call to serve God, not money. And then we see how serving money does us no good, it just makes us anxious. And we've seen this all the way through the sermon. Jesus calls his disciples to surpassing righteousness, and we discover it's actually the good life, the blessed life. Nothing good comes from harboring anger. Nothing good comes from inflaming lust. Nothing good comes from hypocritical religion. And nothing good comes from treasuring things on earth. Only anxiety. Life in the kingdom of heaven is true life. Even though it may look like a loss, blessed are you when people persecute you. But it's true life. So what are we to do with our worries and anxieties? Maybe it's not money that worries you. Maybe you're worried about your health or the climate or social and cultural change or. One thing Jesus shows is we need to examine our anxieties. Often the things that worry us reveal our heart. They reveal our treasure. Are you anxious about money? Are you anxious about having people's approval? Jesus calls us to repent of these idols, to turn to God for comfort and strength and a changed heart. Are you anxious because of the thousands of people in our region who don't know Jesus and are on a path to God's judgment? Are you anxious to see our church grow in godliness and Christian maturity? These are good concerns. They show we are seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. Though even these good concerns can become unhealthy if they lead to desperation or you can't sleep. But if they send you to your knees in prayer and to speaking about Jesus and encouraging people to turn to him, that's good, isn't it? What if the worry is overwhelming? Here's a few practical things. There are some physical things you can do to help with anxiety. Get enough sleep, which is a pretty cruel thing to say because often anxiety is what's keeping you up. Eat nutritious food. get some exercise, spend time with calming and encouraging people. And we need to learn to remove things that make us anxious. The media loves to feed our anxiety. Tell us about all the things we have to be anxious about. Wars, cost of living, pollution, politics, the environment. They tell us anxious stories because anxious people stay up all night watching the TV. Verse 34 is very helpful here. God hasn't asked you to fix tomorrow's problems. He hasn't asked you to fix all the problems in the world. Let the world worry about its problems. You focus on what God has given to you and has put in front of you. And when you're anxious, pray. Turn to God for help. Spend time praising God, whether that's through songs or prayer. Often when we're anxious, we find it hard to concentrate. So instead of trying to read the Bible, listen to it. There are free audio Bibles you can get. Talk to a wise, caring Christian brother or sister. If the anxiety continues, get yourself to a counselor or a doctor. Earlier this year, I read this book, When the Noise Won't Stop. It's about anxiety. It is fairly detailed. It may not be the kind of thing to read if you right now are struggling with anxiety, but it would be good for those caring for anxious people. Or if you know yourself and you've got a tendency towards anxiety, but you currently have a reprieve, read this book. I've got one copy. I'm happy to lend it to someone. That's one of the reasons I didn't buy it on Kindle, but you can get it in every version on the internet in print. It's very good. Once again, Jesus has challenged us today. We live in a world that loves money, that serves money. We live in a world ruled by anxiety. And it is hard to swim against the tide. But Jesus' words for us are good. To remember, God is our loving Father. That as we seek his kingdom, these things will be added to us. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus' words. Words that convict, pierce, challenge, encourage, and comfort. May your word do its work in us. Calm anxious hearts. Convict us for serving money. Grow us in generosity and trust in you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.